Today's reading is from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Children may go to children's church.
It is hard to believe that an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God would listen to me, let alone you. Took a while to get that. Why would he listen to us? I mean, is God the big as the universe? He's beyond the universe. He's beyond time. How is that possible? I have absolutely no idea. The concept of God is beyond all human comprehension. We are like ants trying to figure out the interstate system getting from New York to LA. It's not going to happen. And if they get on the interstate, they'll just get run over. And yet, reading Scripture, we are called to pray. Our prayers matter. And you can argue, do our prayers change God's mind? How can you change an all-powerful, all-knowing God? I have no idea. But I know this. We are called to pray because it matters. Not because we understand it, not because we understand God, but because God wants us to commune with Him. And that is unimaginable, unfathomable, yet is the reality of Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, let us be a people of prayer. Let us be a church of prayer. Lord, let us be a nation of prayer. Lord, in spite of our differences and disagreements and different theologies and different churches, I know, Lord, we can unite in prayer. Lord, let us humbly seek you today and every day. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. One of the main things I'd like to say, and I'm biased, is pray for your pastor. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it starts out with Paul, Silas, and Timothy, laborers for the Lord. Paul's an apostle. Not sure what Silas and Timothy are, overseers, elders, pastors, leaders of the church. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the churches of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And this is how 1 Thessalonians ends. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, leaders of the church, ask for the church's prayers. Now, pastors, overseers, elders, deacons, whatever, we're not special. We're not super spiritual. We should not be put on pedestals. Our prayers are not louder or more well heard by God, even if we speak King James and throw in a thou and thee. We're just not any different than anyone else. Now, I want us to respect our pastors and leaders and not treat them like chump, but also we shouldn't put them on pedestals. I remember hearing one pastor say, he goes, people in this church look up to me too much, and if something happened to me, heaven forbid he died young or he fell into sin, it would matter more than it should. Yes, pastors and elders are leaders in the church, and I would like to think you'd miss me if I was gone. But things should go on. And I think oftentimes we have problems because we do put some of our leaders on pedestals and they let it go to their head and their ego. pray for us. Because we will mess up, just like you will mess up. However, I have to admit, when a pastor messes up, it's hard on their family, it's hard on the church, it's hard on self, but there's also something else. It affects the good news of Jesus Christ community-wide. It's not fair, but it's true. If you mess up, if something goes on in your life, it's bad. If something like that happens in my life, it's bad. But me as a pastor, I'm visible, and it will affect the community, and you'll have people say, oh, just another pastor. We knew he was like that. And they will say that affects the church and it affects all pastors. It's not fair, but it's true. If something happens to me, it will affect the community in a broader sense. And if you're a mega pastor, it will affect the church community in a national sense. Because when those pastors fall, it makes national news, which should put us on our toes, make us more aware, and make us more careful, when in fact it seems at times to do quite the opposite. Now, I could say hell is after us pastors in a special way. Probably not. Hell's after everyone. And yes, maybe because it's if we fall, it affects more, but those excuses really don't cut it. And there might be a certain smidgen of truth, but hell wants us all to fall. And because of things that have happened in the last 20 to 40 years, the credibility of pastors is probably at a national low. I have a friend who's a used car dealer, and him and I are pretty much equal now. And he's offended. I should be offended. And we joke about it, and it's a sad joke. And why? Well, there's two reasons. One, sadly, is we deserve it. Now, is it fair that the 1% or the 10% that mess up get to be the face of the rest of us? No, it's not fair. Crying over my spilled milk won't make my job any easier. It's just the reality. We pastors have done things that has hurt the credibility of the church, and more importantly, has hurt the credibility of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the church hasn't always dealt with it well. We usually do two extremes. One is, you are done pastoring, you will never pastor again. Stop planting churches and just plant potatoes. So there's no forgiveness? Not for you, not for that. Well, that's not true. Pastors can be restored. But the other mistake is, oh, you made a mistake, but you're too big to fall. Let's have a prayer meeting. He'll cry. We'll have a come to Jesus meeting. And in 2 weeks, he's ready to go back because he's repented. Glory to God, amen. No! You don't just throw somebody back out there. They need emotional. They need spiritual. They need family healing first. You don't just throw them out there. Either extreme is wrong. It's always harder to find balance. I can tell you of pastors I know. I can name the names. And they did bad things. Sometimes it's sexual. Another one wasn't. It was more, oh, how could you say, improper leadership, acted like a dictator, yada, yada, yada. And the church was going to deal with him. And guess what he did? He left. He wasn't going to put up with any kind of reconciliation and spiritual guidance and rebuild relationship. No, it was just easier to run. And he went somewhere else and started a church. And still going on, but he picked these two other national leaders, pastors, to be his trans elders. And I was like, well, that's odd. And well, 2 years later, they were gone. He probably got tired of them too, and they probably got tired of him. the problem wasn't dealt with. Pray for us pastors that we'd be accountable and we have righteous people to come alongside us. Another reason why our credibility is so low, I have to just admit this is an excuse, my pet peeve, the press doesn't like us. They tend to be much more left, more secular, more agnostic, and they love reporting when the church falls. And you know what I'm going to say? This might surprise you, and I'm glad. I'm glad it's not hidden. It's sad when the press has to do our job for us, because a lot of times the churches will just cover things up, and that's wrong. And I can make another excuse. Well, you know, teachers have as big a problem with sexual abuse in students as pastors do. Okay, so if that's true, so what? Does that make me any better? No. You can't just blame someone else. Can't just blame the press. And again, I'm actually glad the press reports on it. It keeps us accountable because we don't do it ourselves sometimes. And sometimes so many churches would easily overlook a pastor's problem because he's charismatic. He's a gifted preacher, and we just can't let that stop him from preaching the gospel. Yeah, he has some minor faults. No, they're not minor. And you got to let him stop. You have to stop him from hurting people. 40 years ago, something happened. A pastor did something inappropriate, and it was not dealt with. Pastor was going to go on a 2-year sabbatical. Was going to get counseling. Well, I think within 6 weeks he was back to pastoring. It involved a young girl. Then it was money. Asked for money for counseling for this girl, and they were negotiating like 40 versus 20,000. And this church had a lot of money. They should have just written her a $100,000 check and said, get all the best counseling in the world. Well, then that would sound like a payoff. But they didn't deal with the problem. They ignored working with this pastor, they tried to close off this information, and it was hidden, and then certain people did know, and you can blame them, but what did they really know, and why 40 years? You can blame this lady. Why did she wait 40 years? But it doesn't matter. She came forward, and it blew up a megachurch. It blew up a pastor's life. It hurt a lot of people in the church. It hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it had been dealt with 40 years ago, maybe the church wouldn't have been as big and gotten as grown as large, but it also wouldn't have blown up like it did. Main problem, it happened. People make mistakes. And some people, I mean, they want to crucify this guy. They're just, you know, he's a narcissist. He's a pedophile. He's not a pedophile. Maybe he's a narcissist. I don't know. But they're calling him all kinds of names and stuff. Okay. It happened. He made a mistake. And it's easy to be self-righteous and look back and complain about it. The biggest problem was it happened. And the second biggest problem was it wasn't dealt with. Pray for your church. Pray for the Church of the United States that when problems happen, they won't be ignored, but they'll be dealt with. You know, I'm going to admit, schools, churches, where I worked at the VA, we're notorious for letting people resign. See, if you let them resign, then they can't come back and sue you. But you know what? They don't have to admit that they were fired or why they were fired. It might involve oftentimes, especially when you talk to pastors in schools, it can involve something sexual, and now they just resigned and can go somewhere else. When I was at the VA, I was a part of it. I mean, it never involved something sexual, and I'd be curious what it would happen to us if it would have. But we would let a person resign because of bad work performance. You know why then? Because they can't come back and sue us. And they're going to resign because, hey, I can say, I wasn't fired. It's the world we live in. And it's sad that churches will fall for that. They'll let pastors resign sometimes when they know there's something going on. And when it's a sexual sin, that's even that much worse. Instead of making them accountable because they're scared of a lawsuit. And it is very expensive. But we should still do what's right. Pray for me. Pray for our churches. Pray that we would do what's right. These are difficult subjects, better to address than ignore. When I hear pastors fall, you know, I'm like, please, Lord, let it never be me. Please, Lord, let it never be me. I've had friends who've had problems. I've had friends who've been beaten up by the church. Pray for our churches. Pray that problems would be dealt with. Better to go to the Lord in prayer before bad things happen than praying because bad things have happened. I want you to pray for both, but it's better to be upfront with prayer. Pray for all pastors. This is a list you can't read, but here's things to pray for. For me as a pastor, for all pastors. Pray for our personal lives, our walk with God, our family. You know, we often think pastors are more spiritual, but in many ways, pastors sometimes have less of a devotional life, less of a prayer life, and less of a godly family life because they're so busy in the church. Now, some pastors use the church as an excuse to run from their own problems, but sometimes the church just, like that movie, The Godfather, just when you think it out, they pull you back in. And they get pulled into the church and all its problems and all its issues and take all their time, and their family is left behind. Pray for their personal life. Pray for their administration, their leadership. Because they're in charge. They make decisions. They have to make a lot of decisions. Like when we went through COVID, I still remember working with Randy. He kind of was up on it where he worked, and we had everything planned on Sunday, and by Monday morning, guess what? They had new procedures. I almost started crying. It's like, but he told me what to do. He kind of had all the groundwork, and it's all different in 24 hours. Now, that was an extreme case, an extreme 3 or 4 months. But pray as we serve the church and lead the church. Pray for our sermon study, for our preparation and time. It's easy to get caught up doing other things. I like preparing for a sermon. I like doing other things. Some people, all they want to do is prepare for the sermon. You know, they don't want to do other things, but they need to get out. Pray for us for a balance. Pray for us the tests and trials we'll go through, because we will. Church discipline, church problems, people mad, people angry. You didn't do this or you did do that. I mean, I like to joke with coaches and teachers sometimes. You know, we have the same job. No matter what you do, someone's mad. Well, why didn't you call that play? Why didn't you preach this sermon? Pastor, aren't you done preaching on prayer yet? Pastor, why are we ignoring talks on sex? Pastor, I can't believe you said that about sex from the pulpit. No matter what you do, so pray for us to do what's right. Pray that we would have the skills and the oversight to take care of the church, to be a blessing to you. You know, to do what's right. Pray that we'd have the resources to do what's right. We as a church are fairly middle class, you could say. Some churches have more wealth than they know what to do with. You know, I mean, sometimes you hear about a pastor, something happens, and, oh, they're worth $100 million. I have to admit, sometimes I think I work for the wrong church when I hear that. I'd settle for $10 million. Okay, one, I'll go for one. But that, I don't know how much is too much, okay? I get it. That's a lot of money. But that's really rare. That's like a 0.01%. I'm pretty sure it is. Most churches and pastors don't have the resources. Pray that the churches would have the resources to do the ministry of the gospel. I need your prayer. Pastors all through this town need your prayer. Churches need your prayer. I think my job as a pastor, I think your job here is being the congregation, a member of this church, working with this church, it should be a joy. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's always going to be fun. There'll be tears involved, but overall, it should be a joy in serving the Lord. And when we read from Philippians, it says, the joy of the Lord is upon us. The joy of prayer. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In our prayer, let us rejoice. We are to rejoice. And this is a section of prayer that's a section of scripture that's talking about prayer, and it begins with rejoicing. Rejoicing is a part of prayer. Giving thanks is a foundation. I would challenge you when you pray, because most often when we pray, I have to admit, myself included, we are asking for things to be done. We're praying for our family, for ourselves. We're praying for health issues. We're praying for our one. And we're praying for our nation. But let us also be a people of thankfulness. Thanking God for what He's given us. You know, we take things for granted because here we should be thankful that we have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to disagree with our government and go to work and not worry about getting arrested. We take those things for granted. Thank the Lord for our police and fire. I'll never really forget about it, but when we were in Honduras, I mean, talk about taking something for granted. I have never once, until that time, thanked the Lord for the sanitation department, the people who pick up our trash. They had no one to pick up trash. And sometimes there was a scam going on. Somebody would come around with a bucket and a barrel, and they'd offer to pick up trash in your neighborhood. And guess what they did with it? They dumped it in the next neighborhood. That's socialism, redistribution of wealth. But we take that for granted. Thank the Lord for the blessing of your family, for your children, for our schools, for our teachers, for our people who work here in the school. Having an attitude of thankfulness. Giving thanks and petitions and requests. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Prayer is a lifestyle. It's a witness to those around us. An attitude of gentleness, kindness, courteousness, you know, a joy in our thankfulness. It's foundational for our prayer. And it says, the Lord is near. We are to have an attitude of Christ's imminent return. Imminent means at any moment. Have an attitude that any moment Jesus Christ could show up. And I pray to God when it's not working on my lawnmower and I'm all mad and frustrated. I joke about that every year, but I don't even work on my car anymore because it's just not pretty. Well, they're not even cars anymore, they're computers. But He could come back at any time. Let us be caught living a life for Christ. Let us be caught living a life of prayer and petition and thanksgiving, knowing that He could return at any time and we are to be ready. That we are being kind and courteous, not mean and rude. We're being joyful and thankful. We're being prayerful. In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving again, present your request to God. If you're going to memorize only a few scriptures, this is probably the top of your list. Philippians 4:6. Anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but every situation, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. You know, if you're like me sometimes, you have those nights where something comes up. It's the work. It's the inspection coming up. I remember I worked in a hospital when Joint Commission came. Joint Commission is this huge inspector group, and you pay them tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars to come inspect you. And sometimes they don't even know what they're doing. I'm serious. We had a joint commission person, and he walked behind the fans, and he ran his hands and said, "Oh, you guys are clean." I go, "Yeah, but I'm adding arsenic to the food, and you'll never know." Because he wouldn't have known what to look for. Paid him lots of money. And that was just one bad example, because I'm not going to say that's... It's a good thing to inspect hospitals and to do it right. But I just stay up at night. And then, this is unbelievable. Our director didn't like the score, and he invited him back. I never wanted to shoot a director before. But, you know, I think the line was too long, so... I mean, I lost sleep over it. It's very difficult. It's easy to worry, but you think about this scripture, anxious for nothing, give it in prayer. And, you know, complaining, I admit it last week, the week before, I'm as guilty of complaining as anyone, and it's not good. You know, but here's something to think. There's nothing wrong with pointing out a problem. To go from complaining to having a gentle, prayerful attitude, and instead of just complaining, call up the people. Let's say there's something wrong and you have to call the city. Maybe there's something wrong with the way they're doing something. It happens. And instead of getting on the phone, "I want to give you a piece of my mind. By the time I'm done, you're going to know." Instead of saying, "Hey, I'm thankful for your job that you do. There's something I've noticed that's wrong, and I would just like to know if you could please fix that. I'm thankful for your work, but this isn't right." I remember one time when I was on a site council for the elementary school, and I was shocked because it's a very busy time at that 7:45 to 8, and on that one side there's kindergarten kids, you know, first and second graders, and there comes the big old sanitation truck for picking up trash. Well, I called the city, and they said, "Well, you know, they have to call the trash company," and I was very polite. Even when the person kind of tried to argue with me, "Well, we have a schedule and we need to maintain it." And I go, "You're telling me that you can't change a 15-minute schedule? I mean, you got kindergartner kids, you got people dropping off, and you're picking up trash down that major road. You can't change that?" Oh, I'm very polite, very forceful, and very thankful. Maybe it would have gone quicker if I'd have been mean and rude and a jerk. Chose not to do that way, patting myself on the back, and they changed. Now, I'm not over there anymore. Maybe they've slipped back into old habits. But, you know, you can do it in a proper way. Anybody can write a mean text. Anybody can write a mean email. Anybody can get on the phone and yell and cuss somebody out. We're called to be gentle and thankful, prayerful, but not ignoring problems. Pray. And it says prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Last week we had those same words and added intercession. You know, prayer, it means probably in a general petition, like listing out certain things you need change and always thanking God for the things he gives us. And it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is beyond comprehension. Like God, that he would listen to us and give us peace. I don't know any person who would say, "You know, Pastor, I just don't want peace. I love chaos. I love staying up all night worrying and being fearful, and I just love my ulcers." I don't know one person. They might want to do that to their enemies. People want peace. And these scriptures are ways that, it's not like a formula. You work it out and suddenly it happens, but there's a prayer for conciliation. Rejoice in the Lord. He says again, rejoice. As we rejoice, it brings peace. Be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Live a life knowing that God can come back. Well, you're complaining and griping. What if Jesus came back? But if we're prayerful and seeking him. And not to be anxious about anything, but go to him in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let him know our requests. Again, it's beyond comprehension that a God of the universe would listen to us. Again, I've said this before. When I preach on prayer, it isn't so much to give you the knowledge of everybody kind of admits they should pray. The thing is to encourage people to pray. Because God knows what we're like, and that's why he talks about prayer, encouraging us to pray in Scripture. That's why Paul and Timothy and Silas asked for prayer. Because it has to be intentional. We have to think about it and make sure we do it. Because it says, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say everything will be right. It doesn't mean all your problems will go away. But even through the most difficult situation, there's a peace that comes from the Lord. Even at times in the midst of our tears and angst. And it calls for right thinking. You know, you can't be negative, negative, negative and expect peace. But listen to these words in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, what is ever true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You know, there's an old joke about a pastor who, he was mad at his church and his church was mad at him. And every business meeting, every finance meeting, every deacon meeting was just knocking heads. And he joked, you know, when I go home, I watch an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, just seeing people get blown up. I love those Sylvester Stallone movies where he's just blowing people up and he's got that big gun. And I just dream it's me. That ain't going to bring peace. I'm going on a limb here. That's not how you approach it. And if he continues to do that, guess what? He'll be more fired up for the next meeting. And guess what? So will the deacons. They're probably watching the same movies. No. No, that's not how you do it. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Nothing about blowing things up in there. Excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. You know, some of the best advice I ever heard from the job, for pastorate, when I worked at the VA, is focus on the 80% that's good, not on the 20% that's negative. Because we get caught up in that. Now, I'm not saying you ignore the negative, but you don't give your 20% negativity 80% of your time. You got to deal with it, but be thankful for the good stuff. Not ignoring the problem, rather focusing on the positive, thinking about the good things. What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is admirable? Excellent or praiseworthy? Think about such things. Be anxious for nothing, but every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. There is in Christ Jesus the power and the blessing of peace, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of encouragement to come to you in prayer, Father. Again, let us be a people of prayer. Let us pray for our churches and our pastors in this community. Let's pray for each other, Lord, in this church. Lord, let us pray for our fellow churches. Let us pray for the lost in this town. Let us lift up our government, our leaders in the schools, in the rec, in the hospitals, at the city, in businesses. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us pray for revival in our community, for prosperity in our community, Lord, to be blessed to serve you. Let us be a people giving thanks, always thanking you, Lord, for the blessings you've given us. We pray this in your holy name to our Father and Creator God. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.